Thank Davey for the words of welcome. It's good to be back with you. I enjoyed the time this morning. Good to be here. Good to share fellowship with you again. To share fellowship with people we've come to love and know and love over so many years now. It's good to be back. Now, those of you with a longer memory will know what the last time I was here is the end of August. In the Gospel, I said I would start a little series on end times and things that are coming, if the Lord tarries. Now, of course, the next time I'm here in the Gospel, I will be dealing with the high priest's garments. But over the period of time, I will look at certain prophetical issues in the Gospel. Last time, if you remember, I looked at one world government, and one world leader, one world religion, and one world economy. And things are even moving rapidly in the 6 weeks or so it is since I've been here. We will look at things in the future, such as First Advent prophecies fulfilled to give us confidence in the accuracy of the Second Advent prophecies. We look at things like when Israel is invaded by Russia. We look at the millennial reign of Christ. And all of these sort of things, just as the Lord leads us, we'll deal with them in due course. But this evening we're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read the first five verses together. And indeed, in many ways, these verses are fulfilled already. But we'll take a look at them this evening to set the context of the coming of the Lord. And if these things are here already, then how close must his coming to the air be? The scripture tells us, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then we're to look up. And this evening, as we see these things, then we ought to be looking up because our redemption is drawing nigh. And if there's one that knows not the Lord this evening, as you see the accuracy of the Word of God and see these things are here, then surely tonight you must repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because he could come at any moment. And if he was to do so, you'd be left behind and it'd be too late. But let's read the Word of God together, please, as we find it in 2 Timothy 3 and the first five verses. And Paul says to young Timothy, this know. He doesn't say it might be coming or anything like that. It's certain. This know. Also that in the last days, and note the time, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. And amen, and God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and incorruptible, and inexhaustible word of truth. Now, before we consider what the Lord would say, let's have a brief word of prayer again this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee this evening. We thank thee for the blessings of this day and the things we have enjoyed. Thank thee for the high point of our week, remembering our Saviour in his own appointed way. And Lord, we thank thee for remembering Calvary and what he has done for us there. We thank thee this evening for thy word this morning. We thank thee for the time this afternoon with family and loved ones and so on. But Lord, now as we come to thee, we would pray that the Spirit of God would descend in this place. Lord, we realize tonight that the gospel will go out, but without the power of God, it's a waste. Salvation is of God, and we need the Spirit of God to move. And Lord, if there be those who know not the Saviour, we would pray that thou would speak to them this evening. These are the last of the last days. And the reality is, the Word of God tells us, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And we realize tonight that the Lord Jesus is coming some of these days. Maybe even today. We pray, Lord, that therefore men would heed the Word of God. Pray you'll meet the need, meet the preacher's need, clarity of thought and clarity of speech. Meet the listener's need. Help us to set aside the things of the day gone and the morrow that lies ahead. And help us to hear the voice of God. And Lord, we pray that they may come and cry unto thee for so great salvation. We pray tonight that glory and honour would be brought to the man of Calvary, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. In these verses, Paul says, this know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And in these remarkable five verses, the Apostle Paul is warning young Timothy of terrible apostate days that would come. And I don't need to look very far outside the door tonight to find the 19 things that Paul lists for us. And he reminds Timothy to stand strong in the face of such apostasy. As we look at these verses together, it is patently obvious to a blind man that we're living in those perilous days. It is important that we therefore understand the days that we live. We need to be like the men of Issachar. In 1 Chronicles 12 verse 32 it says, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. And in 1 Chronicles 12 32 these men had understanding of the times. And tonight it's my aim to make you see the times and to understand the times and the days in which we are living. And the nearness of the return to the air for the Lord Jesus Christ to come for his people. We need to understand the context of what is being described here, the relevance of the end timing, the potential impact, not only for the believer who will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, but particularly the consequences for those who are still in their sin. For those who have never been born again of the Spirit of God. Who have never come and cried, Lord, save me a sinner. And the reality is the consequences for them. And maybe that's you this evening as you listen to me. You've never cried for God's salvation. You're still living in your sin, you've now still a stranger, and you're still in nature's darkness tonight. The consequences of the coming of the Lord for you. And you need to come and cry in believing faith. So the first thing I want you to understand tonight is the peril in crisis here. The peril of the crisis of these last days. Look at the period. The Apostle Paul starts this warning with the words, this note. There's absolutely no doubt about it. There's absolutely no doubt that this day would come. And I put it to you tonight that it has indeed come. He tells us it will be in the last days. Now, that phrase, the last days, is generally used to describe the period from the cross to the Lord Jesus' return to the earth. For those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, as we've already said. Simply put, those who have cried, Lord, save me a sinner. Those who have accepted him because of the finished work of Calvary and believing in faith, and they've cried unto him, and they're resting in nothing else other than Christ alone. And tonight, if that's not your position, you'll be left behind if you remain in that condition. But given what's going on in this world tonight, bear in mind it's that long period up until the Lord Jesus comes. But given what's going on in this world tonight, I put it to you, we have to be in the last of those days, the last of the last days. We have the murder of babies. Thousands, if not millions of them every day, aborted in the womb. The American election's what, 2-3 weeks away? And that boy Biden wants to allow abortion up to the moment of delivery of the baby, among a pile of other things. Today, not only is there abortion all around, they're raising the occult all around us, and I'll come to that in due course. You have the push of sodomy in this town a few weeks ago. You have that parade of sodomy. Earthquakes and pestilence are abounding. They're raising earthquakes across this world. And I don't need to talk about a pestilence that has been put upon us in these last months. And all of these things to name plenty more, is not as too much of a stretch to say that these are the last of the last days and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the air for his people is imminent. The word of God tells us when you begin to see these things come to pass, then we're told to look up. So you have the period which is very clear before us. It's the last of the last days, and I believe with all my heart that's where we are today. But then Paul, as he begins to describe this peril with crisis, he also tells us of the prospect. He tells us that the days will be perilous times. And I have to agree, and I think we'll all agree, that these are perilous days in which we live. It's interesting to me that the word used there for perilous is the Greek word kalipos. And that word kalipos is only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's used in relation to the demoniac of Gadara. In Matthew 8:28, it says this: "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergarenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." And the word fierce is the same word kalipos, which is used for perilous. And I think tonight it doesn't take a rocket scientist to walk out through that door and know that these are fierce and perilous days. These days are here. They're the last of the last days. And as you begin to understand the times tonight, can I plead with you to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? As you begin to understand the situation you find yourself, will you not come cry, "Lord, save me. Lord, be merciful unto me." So having described the peril with crisis, Paul begins to describe in 19 things here. He begins to describe the times. And the first thing he brings to your attention in verses 2 and 3 is not so much the peril with crisis, but he brings the people who are without character. People without character. Now, he begins to list these 19 things characteristic of the last perilous days, and I'll go down them as quickly as I possibly can. I know May has given me instructions to be brief, but you'll never listen to me in the life, so I'm not starting tonight. So, their supreme concern. And the first thing he brings before us is a love of self. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." The first thing mentioned is lovers of self, which in reality is the first of four mentions of a corrupted type of love in these verses. There's a lovers of self. In verse 3, you have not without natural affection. In verse 5, you have the lovers of pleasures. And then in verse 5 again, more than lovers of God. Four corrupted types of love. And the reality today is, here we have men who are lovers of their own selves. And we live in a society today that is utterly selfish. It's all about me. It's all about myself. And that's the world that's out there today. And of course, it's contrary to the great commandment to love thy neighbour as thyself. I have to say tonight, society has gone daft. Children cannot be punished in case they become inhibited. And then when they go to school and they're fool about in school, well, they're fooling about, but we can't mark them down in exams. So the grading system is dumbed down to avoid the psychological failure or psychological damage of a failure, even though that failure is self-inflicted because they've been mucking about. Our jails are full of people. But they have to be given their rights. And the PC Brigade tell us taking them out of society is the punishment. Absolute bunkum. They should be punished when they're in prison as well. And it should be so hard that they never want to go back near the place. The reality today is, oh, they have their rights. Never mind the rights of the poor people that they murdered, that they raped, that they stole from, and all that they harmed. Self-love. Self-love is nothing new. I think back to March 1981. John R. Hinckley in the United States shot a Secret Service agent. He shot a police officer, the US President's press secretary, and he wounded the President Ronald Reagan himself. And he did it all to prove his love for a particular movie star. Yet ironically and unbelievably, the jury found him not guilty on all 13 charges. And one juror remarked, "He's just a sick white boy wanting someone to love him." Self-love. It was an utterly selfish act, deranged and sinful act and selfish. And we're 40 years down the line from that event. Hard to believe that's almost 40 years ago. And self-love is pushed at us from every corner. And we have this self-love. But as we look at this area of self-concern, or supreme concern, he moves from self, the love of self, to a lust for wealth. But he tells us in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. Today this world has a love of money, and a great love of money, and a great love of possessions. And the reality is tonight that debt in the average home is colossal. I remember doing some research at the time of the credit crunch back in 2008. And the average debt for every American individual back 12 years ago was $200,000 per man, woman and child. And dear knows what it is today. People so readily and easily live beyond their means to gratify their lusts and their wants. A love of self and a love of money are natural twins. And with so many avoiding those debts by declaring bankruptcy. Greed, self-lust, money. During lockdown, the first one, Richard Branson and Victoria Beckham. Branson worth $4.5 billion. Now billion, not million. And Victoria Beckham allegedly worth $350 million. But both of them wanted to go to the government for bailouts and furlough and so on for their staff, which would only take up about 5 or 10% of their own personal wealth. $4.5 billion, but didn't want to use it. Wanted to keep it for himself. And that's only two. And these things are emblematic of man's sinful heart. The prophet Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it?" And my friend, this evening, as you listen to me, and I say it to you in love, beating within this breast of mine, beating within yours, is a deceitful and desperately wicked heart. And tonight that heart is sinful, and sin must be dealt with at the place called Calvary. Excuse me, choking. Will you come to the cross tonight? And will you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? These are the days that are promised in the Word of God before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air for His saints. Will you not flee from the judgment of God that's coming upon this planet and latterly upon your soul? Will you not flee from it tonight and ask Him to save you? If people with a character, you've got their supreme concern. But then Paul brings before us their scornful contempt. He moves from supreme concern to their scornful contempt. And they're now listed in verse 2, 3 further things. He calls them, first of all, boasters. Boasters. You know, it was Plato who said, a person who claims greatness that he does not possess is a boaster. And then today, are boasters. Boasting is a characteristic of Adam's race fallen in sin. We talk so highly of ourselves. We have an ego. We're puffed up and we talk so highly of ourselves. But the reality is we've no grounds to talk highly of ourselves. The reality is, calling a spade a spade, if every one of us is just a sinful sinner in God's sight, nothing to be proud of. But he moves from boasting, and then he says proud in verse 2. Paul now highlights pride. The idea of having big ideas about ourselves. Look at me. Who's like me? There's none like me. And we place ourselves above others. And so often we talk to people about their soul. Well, I'm better than him. And I'm better than that fella Thompson. And I'm better than her. And I'm better than that fella Chalmers. And so on. And that may well be true, by the way. But that's no grounds for God letting you into heaven. And with respect, if that's what you're basing it on, your own self-righteousness, I say to you in love this evening, wrong, wrong, and 1,000 times wrong. You see, tonight it has nothing to do with anyone else. My getting into heaven has nothing to do with Davy Chalmers or Bert Forrest or Sam Gills or Geordie Purvis or anybody else. The only thing that will determine whether I get to heaven this evening is the question of Matthew 27 and verse 22. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And what I did with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will determine my eternity. Did I accept him? Did I come on? Did I fall on my knees? Did I cry, Lord, save me a sinner? Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, I turn away from my sin. Come into this life and change it. Make me yours. Cleanse this heart. If you cried something along those lines, you'll be in heaven. But if I had said no, I'm not coming that way. I'm not coming by the way of Calvary's cross. I'm not coming to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. I'm not coming to the place where he bled and he died for me. I'm not coming to the place where he bore the wrath of God. I'm not coming there. I come my way. My pride, my self-righteousness, then I'll be lost and I'll never see heaven, let alone be in it. I wonder tonight, what have you done with the Saviour? And as we see, they're scornful consent, yes, they're boasters and they're proud. But look at verse 2 again. Not only are they boasters proud, but thirdly, they're blasphemers. The next thing Paul refers to is the blasphemer. Now, one has said that any disrespectful speech is blasphemy. It's interesting to note that the word blasphemy has its root in the word blast, as in a bomb. A bomb used by a terrorist. And dear knows, in Northern Ireland, we've had enough of them over the years. Today, plenty of people have been terrorists against others. Let alone the things they say about God. We destroy character with our words. And we pull people down by the things we say behind their back, and we don't have the courage to say them to their face. And people blaspheme God. They attack his deity. And they attack his power. And they attack his authority. And they attack this book. And they attack even the existence of God. Blasphemers, one of the signs of the perilous times of the last days. And Paul talks about their supreme concern and their scornful conduct, or scornful contempt. But then he moves on in verse 2 and 3 to their sinful conduct. Sinful conduct. The sinful conduct of a society before, just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air is seen in a number of things. Verse 2, look at it again. Disobedient to parents. I don't have to go very far tonight. In today's society, to find children with absolutely no discipline. You don't have to go far to too many shops And I all see Wayne's gurning and gowling because they want a certain packet of sweets. I nearly said cigarettes. A packet of sweets. And the parent doesn't resist for very long and they give it to them for an easy life. Disrespectful to parents. I told you no, but I say yes. No. All right then. And that's the way it goes. Tonight the TV is an easy babysitter. Satan's silver screen. And statistics show that by the time a child reaches 18 years of age, they will have spent 25,000 hours in front of Satan's silver screen. And that's not counting the hours they sit playing these things. TV will never discipline your children for them, or for you. But the scripture teaches that the days of a lack of discipline will precede the return to the Lord Jesus Christ. They tell me out there, go out through that door and tell me there's discipline in children in Cookstown. Because if there is, it's different in any other town I've been in. Friend, are you ready tonight? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? And if not, will you get ready? But not only is it towards parents, it's towards people. Because as we look in verse 2 and 3 towards people, Paul now introduces three categories where people display sinful conduct towards people. Verse 2, no reverence. He says, unthankful. This is a day of people having no thankfulness. Everybody is owed a living. Everybody has everything owed to them. Everything about my rights. And nobody's thankful. And as I go about the streets, as I go about my business, how rare do you hear someone say either please or thank you? It doesn't happen anymore. It's my right and I'll have it. Unthankful. But then, unholy in verse 2. The last 50 years has been an explosion in so many areas of that which is unholy and profane. Areas, well, gay rights, or should I say sodomy to call it what it is. And you've had it here in this town a few weeks ago. You have abortion under the banner of choice and a poor child has no choice. You go into a newsagent's or you go into a petrol station to pay petrol and pornography hits you in the face and you can do nothing about it. Ungodly behaviour. Increase in immorality. And the language and unholy things that are on your TV before the 9 o'clock watershed. And what they're doing in the TV in the first place, no matter what the time is, it doesn't matter. In these days, you have decline in morality. You have decline in church attendance, irrespective of the situation we find ourselves, which people are afraid to come out. These are the unholy days. These are the last of the last days. These are the perilous times, preceding the Lord's return to the air. And I ask you tonight, are you ready? If not, will you get ready and cry, Lord, save me? There are days when there's no reverence. But then there's no regard. Look at verse 3. Without natural affection. This phrase means so much. The turning away to sodomy, which is not natural affection, but in so many other ways it can also mean inhuman and unloving and so on. Natural affection. But not only do they have no regard without natural affection, it tells her there's no regard by truce breakers in verse 3. The Greek word really means that which cannot be persuaded. Or as Trench puts it, there's no negotiation. Hey boy, it's my way or no way. I'm right and you're wrong. And there's no negotiation. We live in days no reverence, no regard, and no restraint. Because Paul sets out now in these last perilous days, he sets out three areas of no restraint. Verse 3, he says there are false accusers. Now the word comes from the Greek diablos, meaning a slanderer. And it's from that word that we get the words diabolical and devil. That's why diablo is in Spanish and so on. Today we have so often have the demonic slandering of good people. That madman Adolf Hitler, which I mentioned in this morning, that absolutely demonically inspired maniac, wrote in the book Mein Kampf, the greater the lie, the greater chance it has of being believed. And on his lies, 6 million people perished. 6 million Jews, and there were others, the Slavs and so on, the Gypsies. 6 million went to their deaths in the gas chambers. Today we have so many lies. Government sources. The lies that have been told the last 8 months are absolutely unbelievable. And these are the days are here. Days that God foretold in preparing to meet thy God before the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You wonder, have you prepared this evening? Are you ready for the coming? Oh friend, get ready tonight. Don't be left behind, because what's coming after the rapture of the church, when the Lord comes to take his people out, I want to say to you tonight that what's coming next, I'll make these last 8 months look like a Sunday school picnic. Get ready while you still have chance. False accusers in verse 3. Look again. Incontinent in verse 3. Now the Greek word used there simply indicates a person with no self-control. A person with no control over their passions. Or as Proverbs 25 and 28 describes him, a man without walls. No control. Max Lerner died in 1992. Many years earlier, before his death, 38 years ago, Max Lerner described the sensuality in society as Babylonian. I wonder what he would describe it as today, 38 years later. You go out in the streets, you find people with next to no clothes on. You go to places and there's total nudity on the beaches. I remember being on holiday with Elaine. I was looking for somewhere to go and sit down, and I think it was Croatia where we were. I came out of the hotel and I was walking about looking somewhere to put a towel down to lie in the sun. And she's going daft behind me, and I'm plodding on. I never even seen her in the middle of a nudist beach. These things are just normal and commonplace today. The perilous times. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Surely this needs no comment this evening. Already said, our jails are bursting at the seams with murderers and rapists and GBH and assault, and the drug gang reprisals go on around us as they're common in our newspapers, our daily reports. These fierce people, terror groups are around the world. Hamas, Hezbollah, ISIS, PLO. The Mafia, Italy's Red Brigade, and the Boko Haram in Africa, and ETA in Spain, to name but a few. And apparently there are over 150 of them worldwide terror groups. Of course, in Northern Ireland, we've had our fair share with the IRA and all the other alphabet soups, murderous thugs in our midst. You get gang cultures in all the major cities. You get football hooliganism gaining their eyes before they threw the people out of the stadiums. These are the last days, friends. These are the last of the last days. These are the perilous days. Tonight you're not saved. Not ready. Oh, will you get ready? Will you come? and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will he may be found. So you've got the pearl with crisis. You've got people without character. And then Paul moves in verse 3 to verse 5 to people without conviction. He brings before us their false principles in verses 3 and 4. And he gives us four things that typify the principles of the days before the Lord's return. Verse 3, the despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. The thought here is that they despise good and good men. And the despising moral rot is across our land. And the occult is abounding across our land. And it's been accepted. And many people don't even know that it's going on around us. I think back a number of years ago, I suppose about 6 or 7 years ago now, doing outreach in Banbridge, one of our team found a Bible lying in a hedge. And the fly leaf, it said, where it says from as a gift, you know, from and to and so on. It's from Satan. And it was to a Satan worshipper. And a whole pile of satanical jargon in that fly leaf. Across the whole Bible, cigarettes stumped out in it. You come to the book of Revelation. Of course, the book of Revelation was torn out because that's what tells Satan's latter end. There's Banbridge. A number of years ago, I suppose about 4 or 5 years ago, Lee and I were doing shopping in Tesco's. Nothing unusual about that, other than the fact that I was probably there because I hit shopping with passion. But anyway, I was there that day. But what made the hair stand in the back of my neck? As we were at the checkout paying for groceries, standing beside us at the next till was a girl about 35 years of age, something of that ilk. Long black hair down to the shoulders. But what really caught my attention, she was wearing a sky blue hoodie. And on the back of it were the badges across the back in rows of 3 or 4. Must have been 16 or 20 of it. Hell is good. There is no God. Satan is good. Antichrist is gone. 666 is good. And all of that sort of thing. Banbridge. In 2016, I think it was, we were over in Wales doing outreach. Up in Aberfan for the 60th anniversary, or the 50th anniversary of the mudslide that killed all those poor children, the teachers. I went up to a house, and everywhere in the Rhondda Valley, it's layer upon layer upon layer of houses, just rows and rows. One house, one row of houses, in a place called Annaseer, 120 houses, and there wasn't one single churchgoer of any description in 120 houses. But I went up these steps in Aberfan. There was nobody in. As I was making my way back down, having put the track in through the door, a girl pulled up in a car. One of the other guys went over to her. Told her what he was about, and she says, "Oh, I don't want that stuff." And she rolled the collar down of the polo neck jumper and all the satanic tattoos. These days are here. Some of you may have noticed and wondered what I'm doing with a tin in the platform. One of these monster drinks. Does anything look odd to you? We all know that a Hebrew letter is also a Hebrew number. The Hebrew number Yad is the number 6. What do you have here? Yad, Yad, Yad. 666. And people are guzzling that all the time, and I poured it down the sink. Just below it, now it's not in this tin, but you can get them. I couldn't find one when I was looking for it to bring it this evening. It says GFC. G is great, and C is can, and you can work out yourselves what F is. And it actually says it written in full down the side. Get my fingers out of the road. Look at the M, or look at the O. Maybe not from there. And these things are sitting beside cans of Coke in every shop. They're not hard to get. Every shop you go into, you go to buy a can of Coke, you'll find these things sitting beside them, and there's millions of varieties of them. You see the O? It's a cross. What's the significance? When you go to drink, what happens? A cross goes upside down. A satanical symbol. You mightn't be able to see it from there. Can you see from there, Davy or Sam? Unleash the beast. Satanical symbols. Who's the beast they want to unleash? And these things are sold readily in all our shops, and people are guzzling them and don't even know what they were taken off. These occultic days are here, and the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh, and we need to get saved. And I should say, the box that these things come in, the way they put them in a box of 10 or 20 or whatever comes in them, there's something in the box I would even refer to in public. These days are here, and you need to get ready. Despisers of that are those that are good. They're traitors, says verse 4. Simply those who betray the trust of another. And today there are so many who would sell their granny. That's the reality. Traitors. Heady and high-minded in verse 4. The thought behind it is someone who is rash or reckless, carrying the idea of falling down. They don't have to look too far to find rash behaviour. Under normal circumstances, probably even tonight in places, never mind the fact that they're supposed to be closed, people will be going out and getting intoxicated. Indeed, the population are estimated to spend £8 billion, £8 billion, annually on drugs. To get in their way or to refuse to pay a debt will cost you your life at the hands of these heady people. People without conviction, their false principles, but also their foremost passion in verse 4. They're lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Now, hedonism teaches that pleasure is the highest good and the proper aim of human life. You get that? Pleasure is the highest good and the proper aim of human life. What absolute bunkum. Today, men love anything more than God. The shops are open on the Lord's Day. Preaching in Armagh last Sunday afternoon, on the way there, just about 10 to 1 or whatever time it was, the queues to get in the Rushmere shopping centre in Kirkgavin were unbelievable. Didn't open to 1. But not only is a car park that holds thousands of cars, tailed out back right down the drive, round the roundabout and back on both sides, trying to get into shops on the Lord's Day. The pubs are open under normal circumstances. The restaurants thrive on serving Lord's Day lunch. The places of amusement are open and Sunday's the biggest day for sport. Consider the money that people spend on entertainment, on alcohol and drugs, the devil's dummy tit, meals out, foreign holidays, fashion, computer games and 1,001 other things. This is the day, these are the perilous days, the perilous last days before the Lord Jesus comes to the air. The accuracy of the word of God. But dear friend, tonight you're not ready. And you need to come and trust the Saviour. Will you do so before it's too late? Their false principles, their foremost passion. Can you see their false profession? Because in verse 5 it says they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Oh, they'll want their religion, and they'll want their pomp, and they'll want their ceremony, and they'll want their robes, and they'll want their fancy incest and all the rest of it. But they'll turn away from this book and they'll deny the power thereof. Of course, the word for power there is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. They'll have a form of godliness, but deny the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just a religion that pleases themselves in a manner that suits them, And sadly, so many churches in Northern Ireland are nothing more than a social club run along social club lines. And they know absolutely nothing about the principles of this book, let alone live by them. When we look at the catalogue of things that are passing in so-called places today, it's not hard to see. Women ministers and elders, contrary to God's standards. You know, tonight, this day of equality, the standards of God's word are just set aside. Answer me one question. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 says the bishop or an elder has to be the husband of one wife. Well, how can any woman be the husband of one wife? She can't be. Never mind what sodomy says. She can't be the husband of one wife. Therefore, she's excluded from the office and cannot take it. The day we have absolute no reverence. Many places, dress code, anything goes. Come to how you like. You'll go and meet the Queen in your finest regalia. But you'll come like a scruff doing the garden to meet the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We come to the house of God to worship him in reverence. Yet in so many places there's a dance band and they dress it up as a worship band. And most of the preachings, homilies and all the rest of it, nonsense. These are the last of the last days. These are the perilous times. And the Lord Jesus is about to come. And you're not ready. Tonight, I've been very honest with you. And you might not like my message, but I've been the best friend to you you'll ever have because I've told you the truth. It'll not be long till the Lord comes and you're still in your sin. And the word of God makes it abundantly plain in Romans 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Tonight he loves you. He died for you. He gave himself for you. He gave himself in a horrible, ugly death. Crown of thorns battered into his brow. His face punched into a pulp by 600 fists. Beard plucked from his face. His back whipped to such an extent that this one of the commentators tell us his very innards would be hanging out. Nailed and hanging on a cross. The wrath of God poured out upon him. He did it for you. And he loves you tonight. Who ever loved you enough to die for you? Who ever loved you enough to die like that for you? And yet tonight you haven't trusted him. Will you not come and call on his name tonight? Will you not come and cry, Lord, save me a sinner? Then when he does come, he's coming for you as well as for me and so many in the meeting that know him tonight. Will you meet him as Saviour? Will you meet him in the air as Lord? Will you say no? And later meet him as Judge when it's too late. The choice is yours tonight. Stories told of an old religious Jew who would argue to the best of his ability against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A wise man asked him to read Isaiah 53. Having done so, he was advised that he was coming again. And he was asked to look at the portion that says that Israel will look to whom they have pierced. He was dumbfounded. I haven't thought of that, he said. His coming again was new to him. And in its light, he repented and trusted the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Tonight, I've laboured these perilous last days. These perilous last of the last days. Maybe it's new to you tonight. But in the obvious nearness of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, will you come and call on his name and cry, Lord, save me. May you do so for his name's sake. Geordie, will you close with a word of prayer, please?
Indeed, gives us food for thought, to say the least. We thank you, Lord, indeed, for every head bowed in your presence here, every home represented. We pray for all little places like ourselves who preach Christ and Him crucified. And we thank you for the message tonight, which will go out all over the world. And those that listen to that message tonight will surely realize they have to be saved. So I just pray tonight, Lord, as we leave this building tonight, that you take us all to your homes in safety.
Mm-hmm.
And that, Lord, you'll undertake for whatever meetings, either Martin or ourselves, for the rest of this week. We ask your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.